Let us pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, we praise your name. In the power of your Spirit, we acknowledge that your Son is our Lord. This day, as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we pray that your Spirit would open our hearts and our lives, that we would learn to follow and obey the one who is the Lord of all. We pray in his holy name, who is our strength and our salvation. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson today comes to us from the prophet Ezekiel. It's chapter 34, verses 11 through 16 and 20 to 24. And it's on page 612 in the Pew Bibles. And it's here. And now let us hear the word of the Lord. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend the sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says to them. See, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you shove with flank and shoulder, butting all the weak sheep with your horns until you have driven them away, I will save my flock and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David. And he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. And here ends the lesson from the prophet. When he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says to them. See, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you shove with flank and shoulder, butting all the weak sheep with your horns until you have driven them away, I will save my flock and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. And here ends the lesson from the prophet. The lesson from the gospel one more time on this Christ the King Sunday is from Matthew's gospel. It's chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, and it's on page 702 and here. And Jesus was teaching the disciples, and he said, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? Then the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Here ends the lesson from the gospel. And finally, the lesson from the second half of the New Testament comes today from the first chapter of Ephesians. It's chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. And it's on page 827 and here. And Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and he says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And here ends the lesson from Ephesians. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So today we really should be saying Happy New Year to everyone, because today's Christ the King Sunday. It's the last Sunday of the church year. Next week we start over. We have the first Sunday of Advent. And next week we begin studying a new gospel. For the last year we've been studying Matthew's gospel together with its emphases on obedience and righteousness and proclaiming the kingdom. Next week we begin looking at Mark. And Mark's gospel is very different, as you will see. And the year that we study Mark, we also throw in a lot of John. And Mark and John are very different. So we get to hear two very different perspectives on the life of Christ as we begin next week with the first Sunday of Advent. But today's a day to celebrate the Lordship of Christ. What does it mean to call Christ Lord? And today's a day to talk about who we are as we follow our Lord. Most Protestant and Catholic churches have as their dominant symbol the cross of Christ. Most Protestant and Catholic churches, when you come in, you'll see the cross in a prominent place. If it's a Catholic church, you'll most often see the crucifix, which is the body of Jesus hanging on the cross. Most Protestant churches have some form of the cross very, very much in front of everyone, because in Protestant and Catholic churches, what we're trying to remind people of is the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But if you go into an Orthodox church, Russian or Greek or Egyptian or Romanian, any variety of Orthodox church, you don't see the cross up front, but you see an icon at the front wall, or if it's an old cathedral in the dome, you see a picture of what in Greek is called Christus Pantocrator, which is Panta is all and Krator is ruler. So Christ the Lord, the ruler of all. This is actually the dome in the apse of a cathedral in Sicily. One of the most famous ones is in the Hagia Sophia, which is the big cathedral in Istanbul, right? So if you've been to Istanbul or you've seen pictures, I had a picture, but it didn't translate to the PowerPoint very often, but in Orthodox churches, you don't see the cross first. You see a picture, an icon, or a mosaic in the dome of Christ Pantocrator, the ruler of all. In all of these icons or pictures, you can Google it and you'll find it. Christ's outer robe is blue, signifying the majesty and mystery and royalty of God. His inner robe is red. Doesn't come across too well there, but his robe is red, signifying the shed blood of Jesus. In his left hand, Christ is always holding a Bible, the Word of God. And his right hand is raised in blessing. And in all the pictures you'll see, two fingers are raised up, signifying the two natures of Christ, both divine and human. And then three fingers are held together for the Trinity, for the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's many, many representations of this from the earliest monastery, St. Catherine's in Sinai, from about 300, all the way up through the Middle Ages and even into later years in Orthodox churches. So that, Christ Pantocrator, Christ the ruler of all, is the picture that Paul the Apostle points to, or he paints, in the opening verses of Ephesians. The mighty Lord who is supreme over earth and heaven, the one who is seated at God's right hand, not one Lord among many, but one Lord of all, supreme over every power and dominion, over every ruler and authority. That's the picture that Paul the Apostle paints in those first verses of Ephesians. Christ, who is Lord over everything. The Romans taught that there were many gods. As long as you honored Caesar, you could honor your own gods. The New Testament teaches that there's only one God, and Jesus is his Son, and he is the Lord over every ruler and authority in the universe. So that's Jesus Christ the King. We celebrate his lordship today. But it's not the only picture of Christ we see in the scriptures. Ezekiel draws a picture of a shepherd king. To talk about the king as a shepherd is classic Old Testament language for a king. And the shepherd is the one who cares for and nurtures, who feeds and guides his people, his sheep. In the Old Testament, we see many examples of a king who does that. We also see examples of a king who doesn't do that. Those verses I left out, right? The text was 16 through 20 and then 20 through, or 11 through 16 and then 20 through 24. Those four verses we left out of that text are verses in which the prophet is talking about all of the kings who aren't good to their people and who tear them down instead of build them up. But this shepherd nurtures and feeds and guides his flock and fights to protect his flock as he rescues them from exile and restores them to their own land. This shepherd, unlike so many earthly kings, tends the sheep so they can lie down in safety. He binds up the injured ones and cares for the lost and lonely. This king doesn't care about privilege or wealth or power like earthly kings do. But this king is the one who gives himself for his people. As a shepherd would lie down across the doorway into the pasture so that intruders and predators can't harm the sheep inside. That's what, when the shepherd gathered the sheep either out in the hills at night or brought them into the fold, if there wasn't a gate, the shepherd would place his own body across the doorway so that nothing could get in to harm the sheep and the sheep couldn't get out and get lost. That's the picture that Ezekiel paints. But this shepherd king, however, there's one more picture we need to look at. This shepherd king is also the judge. Matthew draws a picture of Christ the King, the one who comes at the end of time to judge the nations. The Son of Man will come, Matthew says, in all his glory, and he will assemble all the nations, not just the Jews, and all of them will be gathered there before him. And the Son of Man will separate the people from each other, just like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And those on his right, the sheep, will be commended and given eternal blessings. And the shepherd king gives the reason for the wonderful inheritance. He says, you will be given the inheritance of the saints in the light, because of how you cared for the king when he was hungry. When he was hungry, they fed him. When he was thirsty, they gave him water. When he was a stranger, he was shown hospitality. When he needed clothes, he was given them. When he was sick, he was cared for. And when he was in prison, he was visited. And the righteous ones on the right, Jesus says, will say, "When, Lord? When did we do this?" And Jesus' answer is very stark. He says, "Truly I tell you," which in the Greek is amen, amen, I tell you. I usually say ding, ding. Whenever you say see that in the New Testament, you need to sit up and pay attention. "Truly I tell you," in the Old King James, it says, "Verily, verily, I say to you, whenever you did any of these things to the least of these," Jesus says, "you did it to me." And then the shepherd king will say to those on his left, to the unrighteous ones, "You are cast out into the outer darkness, the place reserved for the devil and all his minions. Because when I was hungry, you did not feed me. And when I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. And when I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. And when I needed clothes, you didn't give me any. And when I was sick or in prison, no one visited me." And in almost the same language, those on the left will say, "When, Lord? When did we not do any of that to you?" And the answer is the same. Whatever and whenever you did not do this for the least and the lost, you did not do it to me. This is a tough text and a tough picture of the end of time. I have a pastor's group, a preaching group, that meets here once a month, and it's pastors from South Central Alaska from Presbyterian churches. So people come from Palmer and Wasilla and South Anchorage, and we gather here because, you know, we're kind of halfway in the middle. And every month somebody gets to choose a text to talk about, and someone provides snacks, and someone provides a closing liturgy or a closing prayer. And this last time, a week and a half ago, the text we talked about was this one, about the least and the lost, and whatever you do in my name, you do for me. And it was a tough text, and we sat there and really wrestled with how to proclaim this and how to talk about it, because this text talks about judgment. And judgment is not what we want to hear. This text makes all of us uncomfortable. I don't really know what to do with it. It makes me uncomfortable to think about judgment. We don't like to use that term. That's become a negative term for us. So-and-so is really judgy, aren't they? And we say that in a negative way. But I want to say two things about judgment. The first is that nowhere in this text are we being called to be the judge. Jesus, at the end of time, is the righteous judge, not us. You know the stories of Harry Potter? And, you know, so Harry gets rescued from this horrible situation that he's in, and he's like 10 or 11, and he gets sent to Hogwarts, right, the school of magic. And almost the very first thing that happens to all the brand new kids, who are like sixth graders, is my understanding, in the British public school system, because that's what the Harry Potter stories is a good parody, right, of the British public school system, where kids leave their homes and family at age 9, 10, 11, and go off to boarding school. But almost the very first thing that happens is the kids are called in front of all the people, and a great black hat is placed on their heads, right, and it's called the sorting hat. And as you're watching the hat, I mean, as you can see in the movies, or the book is very real if you've read the text, and the hat kind of wiggles around and thinks a bit, and sometimes it takes a long time, and sometimes it happens very fast, and then at the end of the process, a name is called out, right? And it's the house that the kids will be living in, right? So Gryffindor or Hufflepuff or Ravenclaw or Slytherin, right? So now you know my full knowledge of Harry Potter, okay? So, And the kid is either happy or sad and immediately goes and is welcomed into his or her house, and the kids are sorted. That's very much in line with human nature. We like to know that there's a place for everyone and everyone in their place. That's a very human emotion and human tendency to sort people out, right? But Jesus is saying that ultimately that's the only prerogative of God at the end of the age. Now, I'm not saying it's not okay to have an opinion about anything. Being judgmental doesn't mean, not being judgmental doesn't mean that anything goes, or that we have to accept unacceptable or violent behavior. It's okay to have an opinion. I read somewhere that the thing people dreaded the most about Thanksgiving dinner wasn't being forced to eat Brussels sprouts, which would have been my dread. But I ate one, I think. But the thing people most dreaded about Thanksgiving dinner was being forced to talk about politics, okay? Because when families get together, often they talk about politics, and guess what? Families don't always agree. And so not being judgmental doesn't mean that it's not okay to have an opinion or tolerate unacceptable behavior or hold people accountable for bad behavior. It does mean that we need to leave judgment to God, to the King, who everyone will face at the end of time. It's clear in this text, at the end of time, God, Jesus Christ, will be on the throne and he'll summon all the nations, and everyone will be held accountable for their actions in this life. The second thing that often arises when we talk about judgment is, what about the people who've never heard? Or what about the people who've been running away from God their whole life, even though they have heard, but they just aren't listening? The second thing I want to say is that we have a righteous judge who loves the world more than we can ever know. Dale Bruner, in his commentary on this text, says that even those who've never heard or have been running away will face the judge. Sometimes I think, you know, I've had the crankiest, nastiest, meanest day where I've just been horrid to everybody. What if Jesus comes tonight? What's going to happen to me, right? Even those who've never heard or have been running away or have just had a horrible day are going to face the judge. But this judgment is one in which a wonderful amnesty, a wonderful pardon, will have been won by the very judge who faces them. That's the cross. So everyone's going to face the judge. But in Jesus Christ, we have a judge who loved us and died for us. And we have a pardon offered to us by the very one who's holding us accountable. So what are we supposed to do then while we wait for the kingdom? We're supposed to get involved in simple acts of everyday kindness. Notice Jesus isn't saying, I was hungry and you gave me enough food for the rest of my life. I was thirsty and you dug me a well. I was in prison and you freed me. No, it's simply feeding and clothing and visiting people. It's hard. It makes us uncomfortable. I have to tell you that I'm in Anchorage often, and if you're headed east out Northern Lights or Benson, whichever one's heading towards the east, at the corner of the Old Seward Highway and Northern Lights or Benson, there's always people standing there, right? There's Sears and there's Allen and Peterson and there's Freddy's across the street. And there's always people standing there and they're holding up signs saying, please help me, I need food. And I have to tell you that makes me so uncomfortable, and I won't look at them because I don't know what to do. We're supposed to be uncomfortable when we hear these words. We're supposed to be involved in simple, everyday acts of kindness and faith. We're also supposed to figure out where we see the face of Christ. Somewhere I read that it'd be a great spiritual discipline to go to a really busy airport. Chicago O'Hare, right, is one of the busiest. If you're ever having to fly through Atlanta, right, that airport is nuts, right? Go and get a cup of coffee or a glass of wine or a cookie or something and sit in the corner and just watch all the people walk by. And you'll see moms with 2 and 3 kids, and they're pushing one and dragging a couple screaming ones and 42 suitcases. I have been there and done that, right? You'll see a businessman or woman dressed up with a BlackBerry and an iPhone and a briefcase and hurrying to get where they go and knocking your kids over. That's happened to me too. You'll see people emptying the trash in the Seattle airport. For some reason, the people they're hiring to do the most menial labor is often women, and they're wearing hijabs, right? So there's a big Sudanese and Northern Africa community in Seattle, and it's those women who are getting hired. So you'll see people emptying the trash can and cleaning the bathrooms. Doesn't it make you mad when you like get off the plane and you really have to go to the bathroom, when you get to the bathroom and the door's shut for cleaning? It makes me so mad. And if people come out, I'm like, how did you get in there? And I need to get in there. And it's these women who are in my way. Look at them. Or the really overweight person who's like right in front of you and not moving fast enough so you can get through security because you didn't leave enough time. Look at that person. Every person you see, you should look at them and see the face of Jesus. Every person, you can look at them and think, Jesus died for you. That's one way. And to help you, you have all the power of the universe for you. This is a picture of something called a Hoberman sphere. It was invented or discovered or something by a scientist by the name of Hoberman. And what that's called is an icosadodecahedron. Okay? And there are several of them around the world in museums. And that one there, I think, is the second biggest one, and they're doing maintenance on it. That's why there's that scaffold that can go up and down. And when that one is expanded all the way, it's like 30 or 40 feet in diameter because of all the joints of all the little pieces. But when it's pushed together, when it's collapsed, it shrinks down to something not much bigger than a beach ball. Okay? There's little kids' toys, like maybe Kinect's toys or something like that, that kind of do the same thing. The power that we have available to us as followers of Jesus is kind of like that. It's the power of the master and creator of the universe, of the one who is Lord over everything. But it's also condensed enough and small enough to live in each of our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's our hope. That's the wisdom of the King of the universe. That's our inheritance, as Paul the Apostle says. Our faith in the Shepherd King. He calls us to follow him. He calls us to obey him. When Matthew's gospel talks about discipleship, he doesn't talk about love or commitment. He talks about obedience. That's the hallmark of discipleship for Matthew, is the obedience to Jesus Christ. He calls us to follow, to obey, and to love and shepherd God's people. So one of the names for what I do is to pastor the church, which is a name that means shepherd, right? But it's not only me. It's everyone out there doing everything that you do every day. Called to shepherd God's people at the very end of the year on the cusp of a new one and all the days that follow. Rejoice in Christ your King. Alleluia. Amen. Let's pray together. Holy and almighty God, we thank you for Christ our King and for the power that put him on the throne of the universe. We thank you for that power shared with us in your Spirit that helps us to leave this place and proclaim your good news as we together shepherd your people. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.